This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Usually right around the middle of August, we have a Sunday that we don't put banners up or anything, but we like to call Christian Education Sunday, and this is it. Welcome to Christian Education Sunday. You didn't even know, did you? What it essentially means is I want to preach about education and Christianity today. We've seen in previous messages and years, and hopefully throughout the years, that education and Christianity really are inextricable. They go together. They are one and the same. Whether you're looking at the education commands of Deuteronomy 6, teach them diligently when you walk by the way and stand up and sit down, or whether it's the Great Commission, which says, teach them, baptize them, and teach them some more, or whether it's the example of the book of Proverbs, my son, give me thy heart and listen to the word of my instruction, whether it's Paul's ministry example where he went teaching day and night personally and to multitudes, or whether it's Paul's teaching example as a mentor where he would say to Timothy, the things that you've heard among faithful witnesses, commit to others who will be able to teach others also. All throughout Scripture, we see teaching, teaching, teaching. Christianity is dependent upon teaching for its very existence. If every Christian were to stop teaching the gospel and Christian living to other Christians or to other people, Christianity would go extinct, wouldn't it? The only way someone can become a Christian is if they are taught the way of salvation. And so education is vital and essential to Christianity. We need to teach people how to be reconciled to God. And then we need to teach people how to live for Him, spiritually and practically. And that needs to be at the heart of everything we do here at Dyer Baptist. Whether you're thinking about our missions program, it's about teaching. It's about teaching the lost in other cultures that they need a Savior. And it's about teaching Christians in other cultures how they can grow in grace. Whether you think about our ESL ministry, where we're taking students that maybe this is a new culture for them and a new language, and they're here to get a degree at a university, and we're reaching out to them in love and saying, you need to learn more than English, you need to learn more than engineering, you need to learn about Jesus. Christian education is the heart of what we're doing when you think about Sunday school, when you think about our youth group, when you think about Treasure Seekers, which starts this Wednesday. That's exciting. Youth group is starting up again. All of these things are about Christian education, taking the Word of God and passing it on to others. This is also true of Plum Creek Christian Academy. Christian education is about teaching the gospel to people and about teaching the precepts of walking in God's way to people. All of these are just different avenues or different pathways of doing the same thing, Christian education. So I don't want you to think that Christian Education Sunday is about one aspect of the ministry at Dyer Baptist Church. It's about everything we do. We are teachers. It's my contention, and I may be a little bit biased, but it's my contention that if you're not teaching someone from God's Word, you need to check your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because I believe God has called all of us to teach somebody else. We're not supposed to take this treasure of the gospel and hide it or bury it, are we? We're supposed to pass it on. We're supposed to share it. This morning, I'd like us to quickly consider one key aspect of Christian education, of Christianity that is educating, and of education that needs to be done in a Christian way. And that is learning and teaching the fear of the Lord. Learning and teaching the fear of the Lord, whether it's in basketball outreach ministry or a volleyball outreach ministry, whether it's with door-to-door or whether it's with a van going and picking people up or whatever it is that we do, we need to be teaching and learning the fear of the Lord. The verse that prompted my thinking along these lines was Psalm 34, verse 11. Would you join me there in Psalm 34, verse 11? It's a wonderful psalm. It seems like I find myself saying that about more and more psalms all the time. Oh, that one's really good. Oh, now that's one of my favorites. Psalm 34. will not look at the whole psalm. I just want you to see verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Why is it so important? How can we learn it / teach it? Those are questions we hope to address this morning. What is the fear of the Lord? Why is it so important? And how can we teach it and learn it ourselves? The psalmist here says, hey, kids, come here. Listen, I want to tell you something. I want to teach you to fear the Lord. We could just stay on this text, and I'd be happy for a long time. Notice the attention getter. Hey, children, hearken unto me. You need to pay attention. We need to be, maybe aggressive isn't the right word, but we need to be passionate about this. We need to be getting people's attention. Hey, listen to me. I want you to hear this lesson. We need to include children. Waiting to teach people the fear of the Lord when they're in, you know, hardened criminals in prison is a little late. I mean, you can do it there, but wouldn't it be better to do it earlier? God loves children, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He loves children a lot. That's abundantly clear in his word. And so he says, hey, children, pay attention. I want to teach you something. I am going to explain to you the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good. So he's teaching. How do we teach and learn the fear of the Lord? Our first question, what is the fear of the Lord? I could give you a theological definition. I could give you a definition of the word fear. All of those are appropriate. But this morning, I've decided to approach it this way. Turn, please, to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. That's, I think, the last book in the Old Testament, right? Malachi, chapter 1. Not a lot of good news in this book. A lot of people getting in trouble for doing wrong. But this too can be instructive for us. We'll see here God's people getting in trouble because of what they lacked. And when we see what God expected of them that they did not have, we're going to get not a dictionary definition of the fear of the Lord, we're going to get a picture or an example of what the fear of the Lord should be. So sometimes it's good to define a term. Sometimes it's good to see an example or an illustration. Malachi chapter 1, please, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. Now we understand there's such a thing as disobedience and rebellion and bad employees and all that kind of stuff. But generally speaking, the sons and the servants treat their fathers and their masters a certain way. Okay, so picture that. What does that look like when the employee is kind of sitting around and kind of just sort of half-heartedly doing their job, and then the boss walks in? Does it change things? It does. When the son is torturing his little sister and dad walks in, does it make a difference? It does. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye have offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? He's saying, you would not give as a gift to an earthly leader what you've given to me, the creator of the universe. I am your master, your father, your Lord, your God. And you've said, oh, I hate, you know, having to go through these ceremonies to worship God. These feasts are so tedious. They were disrespectful. They were unhonorable. They were giving shoddy gifts. They did not treat with reverence the God of gods. And so Jehovah says to them in verse 6, where is my fear? You should fear me, and you don't. And this is what it looks like when you don't fear the Lord. You do whatever you feel like doing. You do what's comfortable for you. You give God second best. You mumble under your breath when you do something for him. That is a lack of the fear of the Lord. And I wonder if even in our midst and in good churches all across America or the world, there are Christians today who are acting like these Old Testament people of God, where they just give God enough to kind of placate him. Do you have more respect for a political leader than you do for God? Do you show more honor to a country's flag than you do to the Lord of life? Are you more noticed? Do you notice more the entrance of your boss at work than you do the entrance of the Holy Spirit into your life? What is the fear of the Lord? It's an attitude towards authority that causes us to treat that authority with respect, and proper obedience. Fear of the Lord is doing what he says, but not... it's because of the respect for him that you have. This is proper. We're talking about God here. If we're going to give God a sacrifice, it must be the best. These priests didn't get that. The fear of the Lord is an attitude that treats God with propriety and obedience and respect. It's an attitude that makes you pay attention to everything he does. Have you ever been around somebody that you really looked up to and you've heard of for years? And there they are, suddenly, in person and in flesh. And it's like you watch their every move. Oh, this person, you know, look, that's the kind of watch they're wearing. Ooh, they're wearing these kind of clothes. Ooh, they spoke this way. Ooh, they had this accent. And this person, you look up to them and you notice every little detail about the way they carry themselves and the food they eat or they don't eat or whatever. You just notice it because you have a reverence for them. Do you pay attention to what God's doing like that? Also, when we're in the presence of someone that we have fear or reverence or respect for, we also tend to be more conscious of our own behavior. Okay, so like your table manners at home versus your table manners when you get invited to eat with some dignitary. Oh wait, did I really just talk with my mouth full? Did I really just slurp my food? At home, you're not even thinking about it, are you? Okay, nod for the person next to you. But when you're with that special person, there's a, I better sit up. I better tuck my napkin in. Now, which fork was I supposed to use first? Yes. You want to be proper because of the respect you have for the person in whose company you are. We are always in the company of God. We should always want to be proper and right and respectful. We should always be paying attention to his lead and his cue and following his direction. Because we fear God. That's a picture of the fear of the Lord. Why is it important? The fear of the Lord is important because of the benefits its presence brings and because of the problems that its absence brings. In other words, if you have the fear of the Lord, you get a lot of good things with it. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you don't get those good things and instead you get a bunch of bad things. I am going to read to you just a litany here of verses from Scripture, largely from the poetry books, about things that come with the fear of the Lord, that make it desirable. Things that you do not have if you don't have the fear of the Lord. And you just think for a moment how important it is to have this thing called the fear of the Lord. Psalm 103:17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. God's mercy is upon those that have the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. If you fear the Lord, you've got a beginning, a starting point of wisdom. And then if you do what he tells you to do, because of your reverence for him, you will have a good understanding. Think of it this way. It's like the fear of the Lord is the introduction to any kind of sense or wisdom that will help you live your life well. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you don't have square one. You're not on the starting blocks. It'd be like trying to tell somebody who doesn't know how to read and who's never even heard a poem of any kind, not even Roses Are Red, and trying to tell that person to write a Shakespearean sonnet, 14 lines, you know, three quatrains and a couplet or whatever. And you give them this literary formula for this high level of verbal art, and they don't even know how to read. They don't even know what rhyme means. And they're supposed to write a sonnet? It can't be done. They don't have the fundamentals. They don't have the basics. They don't have the beginning of knowledge and understanding. And if you wonder why there are so many lives that can be called nothing but a sad story, it's because there's no fear of the Lord. And without the fear of the Lord, the life will end as a sad story. Sometimes you shake your head and you say, how did it get so bad? How did it end up like this? No fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the very beginning of understanding, and without that, nothing else will get you anything. Why is our culture continuing to rot? Why are there so many imploding families? There's no fear of the Lord. If think about it. God is the creator, organizer, inventor of life and the universe. And His character then, his identity, his will, the way he thinks and who he is, they're the language or the code by which everything that exists should function. And so if you have no clue about him, how are you going to get along in his universe? Let's say that somebody is, you know, emperor of this little land here, and they have their own language, and they speak this language. Then you move to that little island, where that emperor is with that land. And you don't speak the language. How will you succeed and do well in that land? Not well. You need somebody to interpret or translate or learn the language. How much better if you knew the emperor who created the language? Do you see how that's a parallel for life? God is the king of the universe. And the fear of the Lord is like learning his language. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Do you need a fortress where you can hide? Do you need a fort that's safe? I remember having a fort. We had a lot of forts. I was into forts when I was a kid. How many of you guys had a fort or a clubhouse when you were younger? Okay, now you just have a garage, right? Same basic idea. You spend all of your time getting it just right, and then you never spend any time there. Right? Because once you build your clubhouse, it's like, what are we going to do now? Sit around and talk about our clubhouse? No, we got to go build another fort. Girls might attack us. We need, you know, a backup plan. So growing up, I had a great friend I loved to play with. His name was Simon, and he had property. I mean, like, he had a lot of property. And we would hang out together a lot, especially in the summers. And we had forts on the ground with like walls and a roof, kind of a flat roof. We had tree houses. We had two-story tree houses. We had two-story tree houses next to other tree houses with a cable rope bridge between them. And a lookout tower on top of the second story. We had underground forts. I'm not sure if Mom knew about those. Not exactly like up to safety standards. We lived to tell about it. We love to build these forts and have these places where you can... You know, and part of the fun was getting all the building materials there without the grown-ups knowing that you were getting building materials there. Like, how did you build this? Where did you get all this stuff? Well, just little by little. Right? Then the front porch collapses. It's his front porch, not mine. No, we didn't do that. Anyway, there's something about having a place where you just feel like you can go and hide away. And this verse says that if you fear the Lord, God is your refuge and your fortress. If you respect Him, if you're in right relationship with Him, He's a safe place to go. But if you are unholy, if you are violating His command and His will, He is not a safe place to go. If you want a refuge, you must fear the Lord. The next verse in that Proverbs 14, 26 and then 27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." There are a lot of snares. There are a lot of things that will kill you. Fear of the Lord will help you. Proverbs 15, 16. "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." So you can be content and blessed and enjoy when you don't have much, as long as you have the fear of the Lord. But if you have a lot and you don't have the fear of the Lord, that's no good. It's wonderful that the factor is not how much you have. The factor is the fear of the Lord. That's what matters. Proverbs 16, 6. "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged." This is so potent. "And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Have you ever wondered why there's so much evil in our culture? Because there's no fear of the Lord. It is by the fear of the Lord that men depart from evil. And when you don't fear the Lord, you're going to heap evil unto yourselves. And that's where we are. What is the fear of the Lord? It's this attitude of reverence and respect, this proper behavior and this paying attention because of the knowledge of the character and caliber of a person. Specifically, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. Why is it important? We've seen important reasons. Now, let's think about how we can learn and teach the fear of the Lord. What can we do to teach the fear of the Lord? Remember, the psalmist said, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Can you teach someone the fear of the Lord? Can you learn the fear of the Lord? Let me ask you to turn to Psalm 86, verse 11, please. Psalm 86, verse 11. Psalm 86, verse 11. Here's one way you can learn the fear of the Lord. It's a great place to start. We all should have thought of this. Psalm 86, 11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." That noun of direct address at the beginning, "O Lord," means that this is essentially a prayer. The psalmist is talking to God and he says, "Teach me thy way." And then he also says, "Unite my heart to fear thy name. God, would you take this splintered up, fragmented heart of mine that gets so distracted and so focused on unimportant things, and would you make it single? Would you give me integrity of purpose and in my heart that I would be unified to fear you?" In other words, pray, "God, help me to fear you like I should." We pray for lots of things, don't we? We pray for blessings, we pray for good weather, we pray for prosperity and for raises and for all kinds of things to go right and to have a nice day. You ever pray, "God, help me to fear you more"? I mean, if the fear of the Lord gives us all those blessings, shouldn't we want more fear of the Lord? Number one, ask for it, because you won't do it naturally. You don't naturally fear God. You naturally think that you're God and you want to go your own way. God must do the work within us. Now please come to the book of Deuteronomy. We'll look at several passages here. And it really is a wonderful book. It's unique in the sense that the entire book is just a series of a few speeches or sermons that Moses, the man of God, gave. So there's a handful of sermons here where Moses waxed eloquently and said a whole bunch of stuff. After the Exodus had happened, nearly 40 years later, all the people who had sinned in the wilderness had passed away, except Joshua and Caleb and the young people. And so now those young people have become grown-ups, and they're getting ready to go in the Promised Land, and Moses has instructions for them. Moses himself is about to die, And so you can just kind of imagine he's pouring out all his wisdom that he's collected for the last 119 years, and he's giving it all to them in these few addresses found in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, please. Deuteronomy 4, verse 10. For time's sake, we're just going to break right in to this point of the chapter. Deuteronomy 4:10. Moses is reminding them of when the law was given at Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb. Deuteronomy 4:10. Especially the day when thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. He goes on and talks about how everybody came close to the mountain, but not too close. Verse 12, and God spoke you out of the fire. Verse 13, and God declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them on 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. We see that the giving of the law or the commands of God were part and parcel of learning the fear of God. God made a small display of his strength and power there at Mount Sinai, and he gave them these 10 commandments to emphasize the gravity and seriousness of the occasion, that these laws are important. You better respect and pay attention. When we hear the commands of God, that can help us to develop the fear of the Lord. Specifically, the children of Israel heard the law or the word of God from God, and especially from Moses, who was the mouthpiece of God at that time. So how can you incorporate this into your life? Well, anytime you listen to somebody sharing the word of God with you, that's an opportunity to grow in the fear of the Lord. Whether it's a podcast or Christian radio, coming to church, doing a Bible study with someone in your family or a friend, whenever you listen to someone else sharing the word of God, that is an opportunity for the fear of the Lord to develop in you. Specifically, the commands of God, his expectations. Because when he says, thou shalt and thou shalt not, we get an idea of what he likes and what he doesn't like and what he expects of us. And we can sit up and say, yes, sir, that's what I'll do. I hope that in our love for God's grace and mercy, we haven't forgotten that he has expectations on us. Yes. He does. And when we heed those, that is an entrance into the fear of the Lord. Fast forward to chapter 31, please. Deuteronomy chapter 31. At the beginning of these sermons or lectures, he's reminding them of what it was like at Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments. He goes on and on. He tells stories. He reminds them of the law. He says it in a new way, different from what it was said in Exodus, but essentially the same. And Leviticus, and now in 31, as we're drawing close to the end of his address and closer to Moses' death, pick it up in verse 10 again, Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, here's what you need to do. Thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and that they may fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land whither you go over to Jordan to possess it. I don't know that it's stated explicitly in Scripture, but it's my belief that there were a whole bunch of dads in the nation of Israel who were not faithful to recount the commands of God to their children. Because their children did not fear the Lord, and they did not last very long. When we hear the law of God, we learn his character. We learn his expectations. And so we need to be learning that by listening when others are sharing the word of God. And we should take our turn in reminding others of God's expectation, his power, and his amazing deliverance. When we talk about what he's done and how he's brought us forth and what he's expected of us, we're helping others in developing the fear of the Lord. So the first way we can learn and teach the fear of the Lord is by praying for it. The second way is by hearing the law of the Lord from others. Paying attention and listening when someone else is sharing the word of God. But there's a third way that's also in Deuteronomy. So come back to chapter 14, Deuteronomy chapter 14. This one was a surprise to me. I was not expecting to find this. But in as much as it's there and it's true, I think we should think about it. Deuteronomy 14, 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, the place to set his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and of the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. This is an interesting passage on tithing. If I'm candid, even with studying numbers of times, tithing in the Old Testament isn't as straightforward as you might think at first. There's tithes, and then there seems to be a second tithe, or a tithe for the local priest, and then a tithe for the temple, and it's not all as clear as you might think. Sometimes the tithe is given to support the Levites, because they don't have an inheritance, they don't have their own land. But what are they to do with their tithe here? Did you notice it? Some of you are like, I like this kind of tithe. They're supposed to give the first fruits of their increase to the Lord, and the way they do it is they go to the place where God will set his name. Eventually it will become Jerusalem, the temple site. They're supposed to go to that special place. They're supposed to represent the dwelling place of God, and they're supposed to take their first fruits and eat them in a celebration for and with God. So take out your tithe and eat it. I don't know. There's various forms and addresses here, but the point we can clearly take away is that they were giving to God, they were celebrating God, they were not just saying, okay, well, let me save this up for a rainy day, let me can this, let me freeze it, let me hoard all my stuff. They're saying, no, God gave this to us, and we're going to take a portion of it, we're going to go there, and we're going to have a feast. We are going to celebrate what God has done. And part of the celebration is going to be eating the first fruits of the crop. Pretty special. By the way, they shared it with other people too. The point is this. In some fashion, God has worked it out that when we give to him, when we surrender our ownership of our stuff, it helps us to learn the fear of the Lord. There's something about saying, it's not mine, it's his, that reminds me that he's God and he can provide for me. When I don't give to God, whether it's tithing or whether it's an offering over and above the tithe, whether it's a love offering to Pastor Eugene, or whatever form you're talking about, whether it's giving benevolence or support, when you give away, you're saying, what? God's going to take care of me. I reverence and respect him. I trust him. So I'm going to let go. He's told me to tithe. That's not good math. Like, I don't understand how 100% minus 10% equals blessing, but he said so. So I fear the Lord, I respect the Lord enough to obey him when I don't trust, or when I don't understand. It teaches you the fear of the Lord. Again, it seemed a little funny to be sharing this when your giving has been so generous and beautiful to watch. For months and months now, you've been faithful to the causes of the Lord's work. But it's here. And let me encourage you to continue in the good work that I believe many, many of you are doing. Give to God of your first fruits, of your substance, and let that cultivate within you that fear of the Lord. So we're going to grow and learn and teach the fear of the Lord by praying for it, by listening when others are sharing his word, by giving to God out of worship. Two more very quickly will be done. Deuteronomy chapter 17, just a page or so over perhaps. Deuteronomy 17. This is a very special passage. It's prophetic and profound all at the same time. Remember the timeline. Moses is still alive. Joshua has not taken over yet, but he's about to. After Joshua, the period of conquest, then I think it's around 400 years or so, there's judges, there's this very upheaval-type time in the Promised Land, and only then Samuel comes along, and the people say, we don't want just a prophet anymore, we want a king. And Samuel knows it's not good for them, but he says, God says to Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. Here's what you need to do for a king. So this is hundreds of years before King Saul. And yet, in Deuteronomy, God gives instructions for when you have a king, even though it's not best for you, it's going to happen. When you do get a king, these are some expectations I have for specifically the king of Israel. Join me in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17. These are not all of God's expectations, but it's one that's pertinent just now. Deuteronomy 17, 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Now, you could say that he delegates this task, perhaps, but that's not what the words say. The words say that God expected the king to make a copy of the law. And I got to thinking about that. Maybe I should start writing the Bible. Like we always talk about reading the Bible, talk about memorizing the Bible, meditating the Bible, that's all good, but I've never written the Bible before. I've written memory verses. I've written verses that I was required to write. But have you ever thought about just copying the Bible? Wonder what that would do for your devotional life. For some reason, God thought it was a good idea for the king of his people to write the law. He was supposed to kind of borrow it from the Levites, say, can I look at that? He's going to make his own copy. But it didn't stop there. Keep reading. He shall make a copy of this law in a book, verse 19, and it shall be with him. Wow, that's a great kind of Reformation sort of verse, isn't it? You don't chain the Bible to the pulpit. They need the Bible with them. Don't you love that? He's going to make a copy of this law so it's not stuck with the Levites. The king himself is going to have his own copy of the law so that he can feel good about himself and have a nice leather-bound copy on his coffee table. That's not why, is it? Why did the king need his own copy of the law? And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, and in the midst of Israel. God commanded the king to copy the word so that he could read it all the days of his life. If you would learn the fear of the Lord, all the days of your life be in his word. That's where you learn the fear of the Lord. The last one is from Joshua chapter 5. Now Moses has passed off the scene. They're crossing into the promised land, this time not from the south, but from the east. And they're going to cross the Jordan River. And it's an amazing thing as this huge nation is going to cross, and the river's swollen. And so the priests take the Ark of the Covenant, carry it on the staves, step into the water. The Jordan River parts just like the Red Sea parted 40 years ago. While the Levites are in the middle of the riverbed, all the people cross. And before the Levites come out and the waters gush back, God has Joseph command the people, for one person from each tribe, to get a stone from the bottom of that riverbed and make a pile of stones on the west side of Jordan. And here's the reason for all of that. Joshua chapter 4, verse 22, he says, eventually people are going to see this big pile of rocks and they're going to ask you about it. Your children are going to say, hey, Dad, what's that over there? Verse 22 of Joshua 4, then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. What did you say? You came over the river on dry land. Isn't that like an oxymoron? River, dry land, it's not the same thing. Yes, son, I crossed the Jordan when it was dry. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us. And that's another story I'll tell you another time, Junior. Until we were gone over. Why did God do that? I mean, he could have just had them not go across the Jordan River. He could have performed the miracle a different way. He could have said, I'll wait until you've got a bridge built. But he didn't. Why did he do it this way? So that, verse 24, all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. The locals noticed. And that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. God tells Joshua, tells the people, I want you to do it this way, and I want you to build a monument to remember this occasion, to help you as a people remember to fear me. You look at that pile of stones, and I know where those stones came from. This one was from this tribe, this was from this tribe, this was from this tribe. We all put them together. They came from the bottom of the river because God is great, because God did something amazing. Do you have any rock piles in your living room? No, I don't mean the collection that your child is making. I mean, do you have any spiritual rock piles in your living room? Where you tell your kids, this is what God did, and we need to reverence and fear him. God did an amazing thing. He brought us through, name your family crisis. God did this for us. God brought us through on dry land. Isn't he great? I hope you'll never forget that, and I hope you'll respect and reverence him the rest of your life. Have monuments and reminders about the wonderful things that God has done. That's how you learn the fear of the Lord. Pray for it. Listen to the word of God. Be in it daily. And give to him in worship. These are ways that we can learn the fear of the Lord. Ways that we can teach the fear of the Lord. Because without the fear of the Lord, we are in serious, serious trouble.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.